Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading down at verse 13 today. Glad you're here. Appreciate the Lord bringing us all safely together today. Now, some of you is glad to be safe. The rest of you, I'm just glad you're here, one way or another. As we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, as we've been going into this chapter, we saw that the theme of this chapter is preaching the gospel. And we see the results it's given over here within the things that's going on between the Paul and the people there that happened and the church there. The key verse, of course, is verse 13. We're going to read it here in just a second. 20 verses, 479 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever right there in our King James Bibles. We begin reading at verse 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." As we start looking in this chapter, we saw the first 12 verses shows why they went to Thessalonica, why they actually went there. These verses we look at today shows us what happened while they were there. And we look at a church, the main focus of a church is not reaching in, but reaching out. And I want to preach to you today on the results of reaching out. There'll be two things that happen. There'll be two definite results that happen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask the Lord to help us with this message today. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, for letting us be in the house of God, to be around the people of God today. And Lord, while we're here today, Lord, while we're all gathered together, we pray, God, that you'll help us understand your word. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And we pray, Father, that you'll do just that thing for everybody in this room, that you'd help us to understand your precious word. God, help me to preach your precious word today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Lord God, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And God, that you'd all get all the glory, honor, and praise from everything that's done. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look in the Word of God today at the results of reaching out, there are several people I've had in mind over the last few years that's told me things about their efforts to reach out with the gospel. Some stories are good, some stories are bad, but there's definitely something happens when you reach out with the gospel. A lot of folks, they say, whenever you give the gospel, just people get saved everywhere. They didn't back then, and they don't today either. And the reason we got such a diverse crowd in this world that acts that way towards the gospel is because there's a very real devil that would like to prevent everybody from getting saved. But thank God there's a very real God who said over there in 1 Timothy 2 that he said he'd have all men to be saved. That the gospel message is for everybody and everybody can get in on it. But as we look at these results of reaching out, I want to start with verse 14 and show you this. The first result when they reached out there in Thessalonica, and when after Paul left there, the first result was that the word of God was rejected. It says there in verse 14, it was rejected in personal evangelism when they went out soul winning. It says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." If you look up that word suffered, you're going to find out that the word suffering is not usually a good word to have attached to your name. Right. People in the nursing home are suffering. People in the hospital are suffering. People in homes today can't get out because of suffering. Right. But the case sometimes, if you see these things right here, the word suffered, it means allowed or to be permitted. The first occurrence of the word suffered in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 20, verse number 6. And over there it shows thus that suffered in this context is God allowing a thing to happen. Now watch this. If he said you suffered like things of your own countrymen, I see that the word of God was rejected and God allowed them to go through that thing. Now, why would God, who wants all men to be saved, allow these people to take the saving message out, but yet they get rejected like that? Here's why. God either authors or allows things, in the case of personal evangelism, mark this down, that the Lord takes our pride out and shows us we need His power, and that's why He allows part of that rejection to happen. There's a lot of people have got a lot of good little strategies and plans and door knockers and hangers and flyers and things and bouncy houses and hot dog sales and everything they're trying to reach people with. But if you reach them with the gospel, there's only going to be one of two things happen. And in personal evangelism, you are going to learn rejection, and rejection will play against your pride because God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Ain't that good? The more humble you get, the more God will be able to use you in everything. Not just soul winning and personal evangelism. But when we get to personal evangelism, He allows your pride to get kicked off the top shelf, is what I'm saying. God allows that thing to happen. When you see somebody come in, and I don't know how this is everywhere, but in most places, when you see somebody come in and they're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and they receive that gospel and God transforms their life, He's not done with them the moment they're saved. He's starting to work on them. When they go back to their family and say, I got saved, you know what they hear? Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. And that hurts their pride. They go out and tell their buddies, I can't go drinking no more. Why? I got saved. Oh, we'll see. We'll give you a little bit. You'll be back with us next weekend. And that'll hurt your pride even more. You'll go up to a complete stranger and you say, listen, I'll give you a gospel tract from my church and talk to them about the Lord. And they'll say, I don't want that trash. And it'll kill your pride. Here's some good news for you. It was designed that way the whole time. God's got to get your pride out of the way so He can put you in the spot where you get to the place where God can use you and put His power on you so when He is working on somebody, you can show up and help Him work.
Amen.
That's what that thing's all about. I see a lot of people, they get all bent sideways because they get rejected in personal evangelism. I had one man tell me some 22 years ago, he said this, I'll never give out another tract because they threw mine in the trash can. Well, bless your heart. Imagine that. You a good saved person, you go give them a tract and they take it and just sling it right in the trash in front of you. So what'll that do? That'll hurt your feelings. How about they spit on it and hand it back to you? You gonna take it back? How about you walk into a place and you start to put out a gospel tract and here comes Barney Fife. You know the one. He's a rent-a-cop. He's got his can of, what do you call that stuff, mace on his side. Don't even own a gun. Don't put that here in my jurisdiction. Well, gee, Barn, why? I don't allow that on my shift. Oh, well, don't call the sheriff. I'll pick them all up, okay? You can be dumb about this or you can get with the program. The program's this. God will put His power on you after He knocks all that pride out of you. They were, listen, when they took the gospel out, they went out in full force and they got rejected in personal evangelism. So what do you do when you do it like that? You say, well, we can't reach them one-on-one. Maybe we can get a tent together. Maybe we can have an outdoor meeting. Maybe we have a revival meeting or do something like that. And then we can all get the gospel out there that way. So here's what they do. Look at verse 15. Now, it says in verse 14 leading into it, they've suffered like things your own countrymen, even as have of the Jews. But it says in verse 15, get this one, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. It was rejected in public evangelism as well. Well, if we'll just make that thing out there we can reach everybody with, they'll hear it and get saved. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but you mark this down. You think Jesus was a liar? I don't. I think He told the truth every time it opened His mouth. He said that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few be that find it. Why are you expecting better results than Jesus Christ told you you'd have? Why would you do that? Do you think he's lying? Do you think that when you read the book of Acts and you get all the way up to chapter 5, that you will have a mega church because they had one in Acts chapter 2? Have you not read Acts chapter 7 where when they killed Stephen, Acts chapter 8, they got about the Father's business and was told to them in Acts chapter 1. That's getting the gospel around the world.
Yep.
You think you're better than they are? Do you think you're better than Jesus? He run 12. Do you think you're better than Paul? He run 3 sometimes. Him, Luke, and Timothy was mainly his main crowd. And every time he started the church, they wanted to kill him. For what? Street preaching. I love to hear these stuff shirts say, "Well, I'm Pauline in my doctrine. I go with Paul." You are none of the such. You're nothing like Paul. Paul never set foot on a university and taught the campus. Paul never had tenure where they couldn't fire him. Paul was a street preaching, gospel preacher that was an apostle and a church planter. Don't dare compare yourself to him.
Amen.
You boys won't even drive by the jail, much less be locked up for preaching the gospel. So don't compare yourself to him. Listen, when these big shots like that, when they come to town, they're looking for the Holiday Inn. When Paul came to town, he's looking for the jail inn because they knew he was going to be there eventually. Listen, when he says over there they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, when he says, "and have persecuted us," I notice something. It says, "and they please not God," but it says they're contrary to all men. Now that word contrary means something that's opposite and against it. It not only opposes it, but it violently opposes it. And what we find out, that disagreements are one thing, but to be against everything is an attitude and an attribute of Satan's children. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's talking about how you once were, and contrary is being part of that. Being against things. And what are they contrary to? They became contrary to the people that was in that church at Thessalonica. They were contrary to all men. They didn't like the folks inside the church or outside the church. And when they tried to reach them publicly, listen, they wanted to call the law on them. Let me tell you something. There's places up here in Gaffney, this old drunk flop houses. We used to get out there and street preach in front of them on Sundays. You know what they'd do? Call the law on us. After they'd hug that toilet at 2 o'clock in the morning and beg God to get over, they'd get up and go to church next morning. Some of you been there. I've been there. You know. And the very next day, you got up and didn't make it. And then that afternoon, God parked preachers right there across the road where you was flopping. And there's over our listen, preaching the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners.
Amen.
So what'd they do? Some of them would call the police. Oh, bad thing to do, because the police don't like the ones that's calling. They've had to run them all over town, run warrants on them in every other place, in every trailer park and apartment building in this town. So what'd they do? They said, "You boys out here preaching? Sure are, sir. I'll be right back." And I thought, well, he's going to get a paddy wagon and get all of us. You know, that car won't fit in that one car. Now he come back with about 6 cold waters. Said, "Here, boys, let her rip.
Amen.
If you reach that crowd, I won't have to keep reaching them."
Yep.
Why would you want to stone somebody to death that's bringing you that message and deliver you out all that? Why are you contrary to all men? Why are you contrary like that? Who in their right mind does that? That's like telling the emergency room doctor, he says, "Look, you're going to bleed to death if I don't sew that up." Well, don't sew it up, whatever you do. That might hurt. It might hurt. You mean that 5-inch gash on your arm, you're fixing to bleed out everything you got, and you're worried about a little needle and thread hurting you? Or cat gut, whatever they call that stuff. I don't know what that stuff even is. Probably fishing line. But what happens to it? Same thing happens to you. So I don't want the cure. I might hurt, but yet you're going to die without it. I bet they don't over at Spartanburg Regional, when they go to the heart center over there, when they bring them in, they say they're barely conscious, they've had a massive heart attack. They say, "Well, what do you think, fellas? Should we do open heart surgery today?" And the patient probably goes, "Nah, that'll hurt too bad to do that." No, they already in pain. They say, "Listen, change this thing out if you can, boss. Get me fixed."
Amen.
I went over to the cancer center a while back, and I noticed something about the cancer center. Nobody walking there saying, "I don't want this. This will make me sick, make me hurt." None of them say that. They say, no, here, put that thing right in there. Let's get this stuff out of here so we can praise God over it. Why do you reject the cure? It's not just you they reject in public evangelism. They reject, they're contrary to all men. See that thing? And listen to this. They became contrary to people. And then if you look down to verse 16, they became contrary to preaching. He says there in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come unto them to the uttermost. They were forbidding, listen, those Jews in that synagogue was forbidding them to talk to the Gentiles. Here's the backstory for Jews. They hate Gentiles. They even quoted the Jesus over when that Gentile woman came wanting her to heal his, him to heal her son. So you want us to run this woman off, Lord? She's just a dirty Gentile. She's a dog. And you know what she said? Even dogs get to lick the crumbs off the master's table.
Amen.
You know what he did? He threw her some crumbs and healed her son.
Amen.
They said, no, don't you dare preach them Gentiles. Because, Lord, if they get saved, they'll know we're a bunch of phonies and we ain't got the Ark of the Covenant back there at the temple. We ain't got none of that stuff. They'll find us out for the phonies we are. So they were forbidding the preaching to the people. And it says of Gentiles that they might be saved. These people were idolaters. They were against the things of God. And them Jews said, don't preach to them because if they get right, that'd be bad on us. They remind me of a certain crowd. That crowd's this crowd. Remember how you was and you was lost and undone and nobody wanted you and everybody said, oh, listen, that person's sorry as they can be and behind your back they said worse than that. But then you got saved. You know what they said? You need to come to our church. Well, I didn't even know you were saved before I got saved. Where do you go to church at? Oh, I go down here. We do this and we do that. We got this and this and this and this. And you said, well, why didn't you come here before? Oh, wait a minute, I know y'all Jehovah's Witness, ain't you? Y'all ain't got no converting message, but after you get converted, they want you after you cleaned up. So, no, we Baptists too. Of course, we don't put Baptists on our name. We don't want to offend nobody. Oh, no, we don't want to offend nobody. People tell me that word Baptist, they got to drop it because people have such a disassociation with it. I got a problem with that. You know what it is? I think people don't even understand how to spell the word, much less what it means.
Amen.
I think that's just religious claptraps, all that business is. I think we need to get back to one thing we forgot about, and that's to preach this Bible message, no matter what you write on your front door, and preach that gospel of Jesus Christ, because see, that's the name that will offend them.
Yeah.
It's not Baptist or Methodist. No, Jesus Christ is that name that'll cut them. But I noticed something here. They forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, they might be saved. They knew if they did go to them, what happened. You know why they knew that? Same reason Jonah did. Jonah said, I do not want to go to Nineveh because I know God, you'll save everybody over there if I go. What an attitude for a preacher. He's fixing to give you something the sword of the Lord can't even brag on. He's going to give you a whole town, whole city. 8 words to preach. You got to preach them over and over, and he's going to reach the whole city. That makes me mad, God, that you're going to save that crowd. What a thing, right? He says there, to fill up their sins always. You know what that's a quote from? Matthew 22, verse 32, where Jesus says, woe unto the scribes, woe unto the Pharisees, calls them hypocrites. He said, you're going to fill up their sin always. He said, you'd let that crowd die and go to hell and get worse in sin rather than say a word to them.
Yep.
Calls them out on it. And he's quoted back over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he said about the wrath of God being on them to the uttermost. When you look at that forbidding, back over in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, it says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Why? They had a bigger crowd. Paul had a bigger crowd than them all of a sudden. It said, they spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then down in Acts 13, verse 50, it says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Wait a minute. I've heard that pattern before, where you go get the women stirred up and go, where did I hear that at? Oh, yeah, I remember now. It was in Genesis chapter 3. The devil was the first one to do that. He got the woman stirred up against the man. So why were they doing that? Well, they're his children. That's how religious lost people are. They're the devil's children.
Yep.
And the works their fathers do, Jesus said, they will do. And there's your proof. It said they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. What were they doing? They were hindering the gospel. It wasn't Paul's personality they rejected or how he said certain words or the volume he used certain words with. No, they rejected the gospel. They were preventing the gospel by forbidding these men to preach. They were hindering it. They said, well, we can't have that. We can't have you up here preaching to these people, because if you do, they all going to get saved. And probably some of them men, I hate to say this, but I mean, probably they own some businesses they shouldn't have and said, well, that's okay, you got to make money anyway. You've heard this before, right? Well, you know, God understands you got to make money, and if they're going to do, you know. One of the liquor store owners was going down to the synagogue and said, whoa, don't you be preaching them Gentiles. They're 99% of my business. So who's the other percent? Baptist, but I can't tell on them. They said they won't come back if I tell on them.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. They were withholding the gospel by stopping their assemblies. When they tried to assemble there in Thessalonica, what'd they do? They went out there and started an uproar and got the magistrates involved. You can't preach here. That's against the law. But it wasn't against the law. It's like when they heckle them street preachers, say, you can't preach here. You got to have a license. Not in America, you don't. You might have to in some other place, but here, you can go stand out there and preach. You can go uptown and preach. Hey, listen, the only thing they got against that stuff is they don't want you to have a PA system out there. But your natural voice, you can stand out there. Why do you think you see these guys holding their Bible going, thus saith the Lord? They're using that thing to amplify their voice up the crowd they're trying to reach. See, there's a way to do things. And they were doing them the right way, but this crowd was forbidding them to do it. Listen, it wasn't the mayor that was forbidding them. It wasn't the guy down at the halfway house that was forbidding them. It wasn't the guy down at the jailhouse. It wasn't the lawyers. It wasn't the common people or the drunks or the dope heads. It was one group of religious lost people that didn't like what they were doing. One little group forbidding them. They were trying to withhold the gospel by stopping their assemblies. They also tried to deny the gospel by refusing the one thing that could get rid of those multiplying sins amongst those Gentiles, and that's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You say it's not like that anymore. Have you seen Oprah deny Jesus Christ? I have. So that must have been a fake video. No, it's a real video. It was on her show. That's what she believes. If you want Weight Watchers, get off Weight Watchers. She owns that. Take your money out of her pocket. Wake her up.
Amen.
Yeah. When people tell me, they say, well, you know, I like old such and such, that movie star. Do you know that guy blasphemed Jesus Christ last week talking about Texas? So which one? I don't know which one is it you like again. Probably him. Or her. You know what I find real funny? These people go here dressing all this scantily clothing. Some boy reaches over a thing and touches one of these girls and says, oh, we got to sue him. Really? You the one caused it? You and your crowd did. Yeah. So what about your crowd, preacher? We're trying to quit and get them to touch anybody. Yeah. Till they married. Amen. Listen.
Amen.
We're trying to get people to do right, not do wrong. And these people come on and say, oh, we can't have that. Listen, we're not going to let you preach them and tell them this gospel because Buddhism is good as anything. Is it really? Is it really? Tell me how many Buddhists you know that somebody picked them up off the street and said, listen, we got a message that will change your life. Told them about Buddha, and they accepted Buddha, and they quit doing all the dope and quit all the meanness, and he changed their life. Tell me one of them. So they're like their religion like you are about yours. We ain't talking about religion. We're talking about change.
Yeah.
From the one true and living God that loved us enough to give his only begotten son. What's Buddha ever give for you? So I rubbed his fat belly one time. Please, you can rub your husband's belly and get over the same thing. At least he's alive, not a statue. So my wife gets money. So honey, can I have some money?
Amen.
Look here. We see the result is one thing. They rejected the word of God. There's a second thing that happens. A second result. That will happen when you reach out with the gospel. If you look back in verse 13, the Bible says this. For this cause, notice this thing, for this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I was taught something years ago when I was in grammar school. They said every time there's a cause, there's going to be an effect. You do something, something happens. I see cause up there for this cause. And I see the last part of that verse, effectually worketh. The cause literally shows what we see is the channel of the act that comes. And that cause is that the Thessalonian church, according to verse 12, would walk worthy of God with his message. And that channel, by that the way that thing does and how it works, is not in a winsome personality, but in the word of God. And I see he says, for this cause, what cause? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. So what are we going to do with it? He said, for this cause, also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, he said, you heard it. You heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Somehow they knew when Paul brought that message to town, them being lost, they knew he had God's word and he was telling them what God said. They received that thing and they received it in the mind because it was transmitted to them by the preaching of the word of God. Now the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 verse 14, right after it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it says this, how shall they hear without a preacher? God sent them that. And he sent that preacher to preach that message because that's how God has always done the business. It's by the foolishness of preaching. You say, but everybody can preach. It's by the foolishness of preaching. That's where God plants that seed in somebody. That's where God gets the seed of the word of God to somebody that they might be saved. They may get it from wherever, but it's going to come through preaching somehow. Just like all them times you've been sitting there lost at a funeral saying to yourself, well, now, you know, if only, you know, if God would just speak to me out of a burning bush. Well, bless your heart, you ain't got a bush coming. But while you're sitting there crying and thinking about where your relatives at, be they in heaven or hell, or you didn't know, there's a man of God stood up with that book over there and he preached what thus saith the Lord was, and it got to you. Do you think every seed that hits the soil is good? Not at all. But Jesus said one out of four of them will be good. He said there'll be one where it'll take root there, and God will come along and water that thing and give the increase, and then it'll be ready to be pulled. If you hear today and you saved, that's how you got saved. Amen. I don't care who took a Bible and led you to what. I don't care if you found a gospel tract, what it was, but somebody preached a message and you heard it, and that's where God got it in there at. He says there in that verse about that thing about receiving the word of God. He said it's transmitted in preaching. It's also transmitted in publishing. Psalm 68 verse 11 said, tells us, the Lord gave the word and great was the company that published it. Great was the company of those that published it. Somehow or another, God put gospel tracts in your way. Put a printed Bible in your way. That way when that preacher said all that stuff, you could look in the Bible and see if he was telling you right. I used to have a friend down in Rock Hill. He said that he was a manager of some grocery store. Said his wife told him, so we need to go to church. And he knew he was a wicked man. He said, they ain't got no place there for me. But to get her to shut up, he went. I'll do it if you just shut up. What a loving relationship y'all must have. Do you kiss her with that same vile mouth you talk to her with? Anyway, he goes. That preacher got up there and he said, he preached what thus saith the Lord is about how men go to hell and reject Jesus Christ. And that guy said, that can't be right. I'm a good person. So he went out that week, went to Family Dollar and found him a Bible and bought it. He said, I get $2 for that Bible. He said, if I know what I know now, I gave $1 million for it. He said, I got that Bible. I went looking up everything he said and I went back next week. He said, this time I come with my Bible and a pen and paper, and I was going to prove him wrong because I knew he was. I was a good person. He said, there's something different about that second message. It's like he followed me around all week this time. He said, I wrote all that down. I thought, I'll get you if I catch you outside my window. He said, I even wrote that in my notes. He went home and looked at that little Bible he'd bought and found out that preacher said everything there was there, just like it said. His wife said, "What you going to do about that?" He said, "I'm going to catch him in something. You just wait." He kept on. About 2 more weeks later, he kept on writing in notes and checking him out. About 2 weeks later, he was the first one come down for the invitation. He got there. He just come down crying in front of God. Everybody saying, "Preacher, stop what you're doing. I need to get saved right now." And just crying and everything.
Amen.
Why? That book works.
Yeah.
That preaching works. It still works. Why do you think we're trying to publish the Word of God in tracts and books and preaching and things? Because it still works. Some of the best gospel tracts in the world are some where they took where a man preached something and wrote it down and condensed it and put it in that tract and put it out there. So does he, that's just a recent thing. Oh no, that guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that's how he got saved. That was maybe more than 10 years ago. Maybe 200, 300, 400 years ago, and is doing it then. By the way, this King James Bible you hold in your hand, they say all kind of vile things about this man now that he's dead. But you know what they said about him while he's alive? They hated his guts because he wrote a gospel tract against tobacco. Woo! Thou shalt not dip with the snuff. I bet that'd go over well in North Carolina, wouldn't it, over in all them tobacco fields up there? You talking about stoning a preacher? They'd want to stone him over that? That's where they're living. I know. But I see cause and effect. Look down there at effect. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God was rejected, but the Word of God was received. And here's the result of it being received. Here's what happens right here. When it works over there, that shows us it displays one's activity by while showing oneself what they're really doing. What this Bible does, the cause is, listen, for this cause, he said, we thank we God without ceasing because you received it. But once you received it, it started working in your life that believe. So that Bible don't work in my life. You don't believe. If you believed it, it'd help you.
Yep.
It'd work. And I see there, he says, it effectually worketh. We got a cause up there, got the effect down here, and the effect is working. Do you know what changes a person? It's not that they get older and say, "Well, I just can't go party anymore. I guess I'll just stop drinking." No, they don't want to change. They'll sit at home and drink now they're too tired to get up and go out. You know what changes the person that gets on drugs and says, "I'm tired of stealing Granny's TV and her prescription drugs and all this other stuff," and why they'll quit all that, what'll change them? It's not because they feel bad they ripped off Granny. Oh no, they'll do it again. But when you get this book and that heart and God starts dealing with somebody and they believe the Word of God, now all of a sudden that thing starts working. You see that ETH on the end of work right there, worketh? That means that's a present thing and it just keeps on going. It worketh. Wherever it picks up at, it's never going to let go. God working on an individual. You know what the greatest testimony you can have is that when God saved you, He changed you. Not that you got baptized. So when did you get saved? Well, I got baptized. No. When did you get saved? I'm a member at Victory Baptist Church. No. When did you get born again? When was that? That's the important thing. So I thought we need to get baptized. You need to get baptized to identify with Jesus. But it is possible you get baptized and be lost going in that water and lost coming out of it.
Yep.
So how do you know? I did it myself, and some of y'all did. Y'all know what I'm talking about. How'd that happen? Well, we was liars, see. We lied about it to get you off our back. Then later on we got saved and we received that Word of God. What happened to us? It started working. Now we'll be honest about it. Say, "Yeah, I faked it back then because I was trying to get the preacher off my back. I kept telling him I saved and I'd got me some baptizing. And he kept looking at me and saying, 'You must be born again.'" Amen. Well, I told him I was a good person. He said, "There's none good, no, not one." Showed it to me right there in that book. And I didn't like that or him for saying it. But you know, after you get saved, what you do? You say, "I'm not good." Here's a shocking thing. Heaven's full of bad people and hell's full of good people. The difference is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If you look at the people that come into church, you know why people don't want to come to church a lot of times? It's not because they don't have nothing to wear. It's because God changed the people who is sitting there, and they're no longer like they were, and they can't hide with that going on.
Yep.
Imagine you come to church Sunday, there you are, and you in your fine little outfit, you know, and you got your tie on and all that. All of a sudden, one of your drinking buddies rolls in. He knows you was with him last Saturday night at the beer joint. He knows what kind of filth you say and everything else. And guess what he says? You go to church? Shh, don't tell him. That is the people where it don't work because they're not believers. What are they called? Oh, Paul had a word for them. False brethren. False brethren. What do? They pilot and these churches lost and don't ever do nothing, but they're contrary to all men. They're contrary to the gospel message. They're contrary to the truth. So you mean the Bible truth? No, the truth about where they was yesterday. Somebody said the other day, said, if you shout at them ball games, you ought to come in church shouting. Well, you can do that during the choir singing, but don't do it while I'm preaching. It distracts me, okay? I don't want to hear all that stuff. I don't want to hear go Rams. Okay? But in all seriousness, that spirit down there and that spirit in here are supposed to be two different things. Don't try to drag that worldliness in some place like this. We try to set this apart to be holy to God. Why is that? We want that word to work. See, the cause is it being received and God uses it, and then it starts working in those that believe. So that Bible ain't true, you a non-believer. You false brethren. Well, I'm just as saved as you are. If you don't believe this book, you ain't.
Amen.
Either you is or you ain't, baby. And the English teacher said, amen and amen and amen. No matter how it's said, it's still right. Either you belong to him or you do not. There's no gray area there. There is no beer-drinking Christians. There is no wine-sipping Christians. There is no Jack Daniels Christians. There is no pot-smoking Christians. They're just Christians. And then there's a crowd that tries to act like they're one. Again, Paul said, false brethren. What? How can you tell him false brethren? The book don't work with him. So what they got to have? The bylaws. Well, the bylaws say, preacher, we can't do that. What's the Bible say? I don't know. You mean to tell me you had sat through a book of Robert's Rules of Orders, and that's the most driest, boringest piece of writing you'll ever read, to try to find out how to have a business meeting and read 10 pages of bylaws and try to know what they do, and you won't touch God's book? You contrary, ain't you? Once you get over here on this side of it where it works, see, you got to be born again for this to work. But it not only works, it effectually worketh. It just keeps on working. I found out something new about the Bible the other day I didn't know. And when I learned that thing, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. I'm starting to do that a whole lot more lately. I tend not to remember some things, so I write them down and put a date beside them. That way when I go back to them, I say, oh, I did know that, didn't I? But I run up on something the other day I didn't know, and you know what I found out about it? It had been there the whole time. I mean, it had been there. I got down and I said, Lord, I want to see this truth for what it is. And the Lord showed me something there that just spoke to me. You see that word effectually? Do you know that that thing is an adverb because it's got L-Y on it? What's it describing? That work, it don't quit. God keeps on working. Say, but what, could God make a rock big enough? I ain't worried about that. I'm worried about what he's going to do with Greg today. So you think he'll help me? I know he'll help you. He's helping me. But I see that thing works. It's effectual. It keeps working. But the whole thing centered around this. Two words. Received and believed. And both of them are in past tense. Here's the result we're looking for. We want the word of God to be received. What'll happen then? It'll be believed. And I noticed that when that thing happens, listen, God's book works in someone's life, but it'll also show someone their work. If you want to find out where you stand with things, God's got a measuring stick, and the measuring stick's not the brethren, it's Jesus Christ. If you want to know where you stand amongst people, you'd probably call out people in this church and me with them and say, y'all a bunch of hypocrites. We're probably the worst ones you know. But we're not the standard by which God judges men. His standard is Jesus Christ. So what am I compared to him? Here's what he'd say. You must be born again. You must be born again. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you. God, we thank you.